Matthew chapter 26. We'll read starting from the beginning and ending at verse 35. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And when Simon was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Then he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for your Son's willingness to be betrayed to death to give us life, for his willingness to shed his blood so that ours might be spared, for his broken body. Father, help us to be willing to give him far more than costly ointment, to be willing to give him our whole selves, our futures, certainly our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor, and whatever else we have. Let us dedicate it to the service of your glorious Son, our Lord. We pray especially that you would dedicate our ears to his service this morning, that we would listen, that we would hear the word, and that we would drink the word and eat it. Feast with us. Help me to speak boldly, accurately, and clearly, to feed your people richly with your word and with your sacrament. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' blessed name. And God's people said, Amen. Well, this is Matthew's account. Last week we read Luke's. Next week we will read Paul's in 1 Corinthians. Friday night at the Good Friday service we'll read Mark's, or switch those two. All of these shed a little bit of a different light on the events, but all of them contain the same key features. That this was a Passover meal. That it was the night when Jesus was betrayed. And he took bread, and he took the cup, he gave thanks and distributed the elements, that he sang a hymn. These things are recorded for us for our learning, to tell us about this central Christian mystery. Specifically, though, as I said a moment ago, this saying about the cup is the key to understanding what's going on. Because as we interpret Scripture with Scripture, we look to the parallel saying back in Exodus 24, and that gives us the context whereby to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And we'll see that what that means is simply this: having Christ's blood applied to us by drinking the communion wine is how we ratify and renew our covenant with God. And thus is how Christ, with his benefits, comes to us. Drinking the wine is how we ratify our covenant with God and thus receive Christ and his benefits. Now also, just as a note, I will be saying wine through the rest of the sermon. That's what the Bible says. That's in the text. And if you all feel the incongruity, as I do, between how we celebrate the sacrament and how Christ celebrated it, that's probably a good thing. We need to be willing to listen to what the text says. And in this case, it says wine. So drinking the wine is how Christ's blood is applied to you and me. The first point is Jesus' command. The literal words here on the page, verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." One cup from which all were to drink. Now, the King James translation, "Drink ye all of it," led me for many years to think that Jesus wanted them to drink everything that was in the cup, drain the cup. But that's not what the King James means, and certainly not what the Greek means. Rather, he's saying, each one of you, take a swig and pass it on. Now, under our modern health regime, that idea sounds very like anathema. What? Take a swig and pass it to the next guy? Now, presumably, or at least the epidemiologists and the scientists tell us that in a silver cup with real wine, all the bacteria are dead before you pass the cup on to the next guy. That there's nothing dangerous or dirty about sharing wine in a silver cup. But in any case, this is certainly what Jesus is envisioning and commanding. Here's a cup. He takes a drink, and then he passes it on, say to Peter, who drinks, passes it to John, who drinks, passes it to Judas, who drinks, and so on around the table. That's the command. Each of you drink from it. Now, what does that action show us? Well, it highlights unity. We're all in this together. As Jesus said to the disciples who wanted to sit on his right and left, can you drink the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? What did he mean by drinking the cup that I drink of? Well, he means, can you undergo the same sufferings that I'm going to undergo? Can you do what I'm going to do? Can you be united with me in my death? And so for each of the disciples to drink from the same cup highlights the fact that they're all getting the same thing, that they're all performing the same action, that they're all unified in the same meal. This is not 12 different Last Suppers or 13. This is one Last Supper of which everyone eats. And of course, in the Middle East, to this day, as I understand it, many families still use a common dish. Jesus didn't just have them share the cup. Verse 23 indicates that they all shared the dish as well. Again, anathema to us with our modern ideas about health. But in many parts of the world, even still, and certainly in that day, to eat dinner, you would make food and you would put it on the table in a bowl in the middle, and everyone would reach into that bowl with their bread and all eat of it. We still do this, say, with our salsa at parties. Everyone comes, dips in. So when Jesus says, the one who dipped with me in the dish will betray me, what is he saying? He's not identifying Judas. Judas wasn't that weird guy who reached his fork over onto Jesus' plate. No, Judas, like everybody else, had dipped out of the common dish. In other words, Jesus is saying, none of you is off the hook. The one sitting at the table with me will betray me. Well, wait, that's all of us. The one dipping with me will betray me. Well, that's all of us. They're all sharing the same dish. They're all sharing the same cup. And that's the command. Take the cup. Each of you, all of you, drink from the cup. Now, again, in our modern celebration, instead of all drinking from the same cup, we all drink at the same instant. I think that that conveys the same truth. That is, the unity, that it's one meal, not 25, that we're all partaking the same thing together, just as drinking from the same cup showed at this Last Supper. Well, anyway, that's what Jesus envisions. Each and all of you drink from a common cup. More interesting, perhaps, for our purposes this morning, is the explanation he gives of that command. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, this for is a conjunction that gives the reason for what was just said. It means the same thing as since or because. All of you drink from this common cup because, and then Jesus gives a reason. And that reason is, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Hence, all of you should drink of this common cup. Now we hear that and we say, Lord, I'm not sure that the reason is very obvious to me. Why is the fact that this cup is the new covenant a reason for each of us to drink from the cup? And in order to understand how the reason relates to the command, we essentially need to go back to Exodus 24 and see what God is doing, or what Jesus is alluding to. But before we do that, let's just get a little background without which we can't understand Exodus 24 either. Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant. Well, what's a covenant? And how is it related to the command to drink? Well, a covenant is a binding agreement. It's like a contract, of course, but it's more personal than a contract, and we could say more binding than a contract. Palmer Robertson, I think he's a minister in our denomination, who's now a professor at the African Bible College in Uganda, he defines a covenant as a bond in blood sovereignly administered. It's a great definition because it's memorable. People have critiqued it from various angles, but none of them have been able to come up with a definition that can be remembered. So a bond in blood sovereignly administered. Of course, among us today, the only human relationship we have that's a covenant is marriage. Other human relationships are just what we would call contracts. Marriage goes to the next level. Well, it's a binding agreement. That's the very minimum idea of what a covenant is. But not only is it a binding agreement, but it's a pact sealed with blood. So in the Old Testament, we have a number of times telling us about the ratification of a covenant. The first one is in Genesis 15, where Abraham cuts animals in half and then lines up the halves and makes a path between them. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham. Well, Jeremiah 30:31, somewhere in there, explains that ceremony and tells us what it means. To walk between the halves is to say, may I become like these animals if I break this covenant. It's a very graphic and gruesome way of indicating just how binding this agreement is. Right, some of you probably saw in the news this week, I think it was Chevron offered to buy Anadarko Petroleum for $33 billion. Now, most of us probably do not have an imagination powerful enough to think of Chevron execs and Anadarko execs buying five cattle and then cutting them in half with chainsaws, then lining up the pieces and walking between to say, may I become like these animals if I renege on my bargain to purchase so many shares of Anadarko at so many dollars a share. The picture seems a bit ludicrous. Why? Well, because that's a contract. That's not important enough. Nobody personally is putting their life on the line with that agreement. If it falls through, if the regulators block it, whatever, it falls through. The stock market will deal with it. But a covenant is more than a contract. A covenant is so important that it actually makes sense to walk between the animals and say, I am willing to be cut in half if I break this agreement. This agreement is that important both to me and to you. Now, Jesus says at the Last Supper, this is my blood of the covenant. Well, covenant is this relationship between God and his people that is this important, this personal. And the content of the covenant is summed up many times over the course of the Bible as, I will be your God, you will be my people. In the covenant, God gives himself to us with that possessive pronoun, I will be yours. You don't find this language in other religions. Allah never tells his worshipers, I will belong to you. I will be your God. He doesn't say that. And of course, other polytheistic religions don't say that either. But our God gives himself to us, says, I will be yours. And the flip side is, you will be mine. It's a mutual belonging. That's the nature of a covenant. It's a personal giving of oneself. So this is the blood of the covenant. The covenant being that pact whereby God promises to be our God and to make us his people. There's one covenant through time, right? Because there's one way of salvation, and that's in the blood of Christ. God never envisions or speaks of some other way to heaven, some other way of salvation. Some people who are not saved by the blood of Christ, but in some other way, you won't find that in the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. So this covenant is God's binding agreement with us to provide a way of salvation through his Son. Christ's blood is that which performs what the covenant was designed to do. That's what it means by saying, "This is my blood of the covenant." The relationship between God and his people is enacted, is secured, is ratified by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood saves the world, which is what the covenant between him and the Father was all about in the first place. So Jesus says, here's why you all need to drink this wine. You need to drink it because it's my blood of the covenant. It's that which makes the covenant happen. Now we can turn back to Exodus 24 with that background and understand what's going on there. Exodus 19, the people arrive at Sinai. Exodus 20, God gives the Ten Commandments. The rest of 20, 21, 22, 23, God gives the basic rules for being his people. And then Exodus 20 through 23 is called the Book of the Covenant. Moses reads that book to the people. Exodus 24, 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Moses says, here's what being God's people will look like. Here's the covenant defined. He will be your God, you will be his people. If you're going to be his people, here's how you need to behave. So the people verbally consent. They answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. But that verbal consent is only the first step. Because the next step, then Moses sends young men who offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. Moses took half the blood and reserved it in basins. The other half he sprinkled on the altar. So to make this covenant complete, bulls have to be sacrificed. Moses reserves half the blood. Then he takes that blood to the people. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So a second verbal affirmation. Yes, I consent. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So that's the blood of the covenant. What does it mean for Moses to pull out a bowl full of the blood of the bulls that were just killed, take a hyssop branch, and shake that blood out on everybody? What is he saying? Well, clearly, to be sprinkled with the blood of the bull is yet another way of saying, if I break this covenant, my life is on the line. My blood will be shed if I renege on what I just said, that I will keep the covenant. So being sprinkled with the blood in the first place highlights the negative side. It's a very aggressive, graphic picture. Right? Yeah. We hear about churches doing crazy things today. The pastor rides a motorcycle down the aisle. Or you've seen, I'm sure, some of those sermon illustrations gone wrong. Pastor has a coffin on the stage to symbolize dying with Christ, and he gets in it and falls over and can't get up. Or silly things like this. But Moses already took it to the next level. You all would be very shocked and surprised if I threw blood on you this morning. And you would intuitively sense that that was not a minor ritual, that that was not some unimportant thing. And this is a very weighty event to have blood thrown on you, that says as graphically as possible, your life is on the line. You mess up, you step out of line, you do something that you just said you wouldn't do, and you will die like this bull did. But of course, that negative side, the threat of the covenant, implies the positive, the promise of the covenant, which is, if you keep the covenant, someone else's life was poured out in place of yours. An animal died so you would not have to. And that's the positive side. Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you. Negative side is you break the covenant, you die. The positive side is you keep the covenant, you live because somebody else died for you. So the covenant was ratified in Exodus 24 by the sprinkling of the blood. And Jesus quotes these exact words of Moses, "This is the blood of the covenant," here in Matthew and in the other Gospels. What is he indicating by that? Well, he's indicating the same thing that Moses was indicating. This is the blood of the covenant. Here it is being applied to you. It indicates that if you forsake or abandon this covenant, you die. Your blood will be poured out. But if you keep this covenant, you live. Somebody else's blood is shed instead of yours. Essentially, drinking the wine now serves the same purpose, does the same thing as having the blood sprinkled on the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai did under the Mosaic administration. This is one covenant with multiple administrations. Right? We have one federal government in the United States. We've had it since 1789, but we've had it under what? 45, 46 different presidential administrations. It's the same federal government from the Washington administration up to the Trump administration and hopefully beyond. But there's no denying that there's a different flavor under different administrations. The same is true of God's covenant to save his people. One covenant, administered one way by Moses, administered a different way now in the new covenant era, but the same covenant. Now I don't have the job of killing an animal and sprinkling its blood on you. And you don't have the job of getting blood sprinkled on you. Instead, we show the same thing by drinking the wine. The wine drunk signifies or symbolizes drinking Christ's blood. To drink the wine is to appropriate the blood, to be marked by the blood, to be cleansed by the blood, to be covered with the blood, to be the one who says, "Yes, I accept the threat of the covenant, and I accept the promise." By drinking this, I'm saying that if I leave, I'm dead. But that if I stay, Christ died for me. So drinking the wine signifies drinking Christ's blood. Drinking the wine seals the covenant. Right? To sign a document is one thing. To seal it is to go one step further. God seals the covenant and he seals his people. He marks us as his with this sacrament. Just as Moses marked God's people with the blood there at the foot of Sinai. And then finally, the wine given therefore applies Christ and his benefits. To have the blood of the bull sprinkled on you was to become one of the people of Israel. Was to have entered into the covenant such that you were on the hook to keep everything in Exodus 20 through 23. In the same way, to have this wine applied to you is to be on the hook to live a godly, faithful life. But it's also to receive the promise of salvation that's in Christ. Without the blood applied to you, there is no participation in Christ. As we saw with the Passover 2 weeks ago, to kill the lamb wouldn't do you any good unless you put its blood on your door and ate its flesh. And in the same way, the fact that Christ died will do you no good unless that death is applied to you. Now, drinking Christ's blood is not the only way to have it applied, right? We saw two verbal assents to the covenant in Exodus 24. But to them was added the symbolic process of assent. And to our verbal affirmation, yes, I want to serve God, is added this symbolic affirmation on our side, gift on His. Christ has shed His blood and given it to you in a cup of wine. You're commanded to drink it, thus appropriating it, consenting to it, and thereby receiving Christ with all His benefits. And what's the upshot of all that? What is the result of the covenant? This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The result of the covenant is to procure forgiveness for a huge number of people. This is not many as opposed to all. This is many as opposed to few. My blood shed for many. A huge number of people have found forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And a huge additional number of people will find that forgiveness, are finding that forgiveness. Ultimately, this is why you should drink it. Right? Drink from it, all of you. Why? Because it's the blood of the covenant. Because instead of having the bull's blood thrown on you, now you drink the wine. Which means the same thing. It means forgiveness of sins. Yes, there's a threat in having blood applied to you. But there's also, and more fundamentally even, there's a promise. This blood takes away sin. And when it's applied to you, it protects you from the angel of death such that you live. Jesus died. His blood is the fluid of forgiveness. And the wine we're about to drink signifies and seals that truth to us. This is the blood of the covenant shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we beg that you would help us to see the blood of the covenant that is the blood of Christ dying in place of sinful people. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins for a huge number of people that is death procured, and we ask that you would help us on this Palm Sunday to celebrate His coming to shed His blood so that it could be applied to us so that we could live. Make us truly your people, we ask, Father, in the glorious and blessed name of our Lord Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.